So we'll be in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I would love for all of us to read this together. Normally when I'm reading, it's several verses, but we only have three verses this morning that we're going to dig into. So I would love to read that together. So if we have that on the screen there, we can read this text together. Ready? Read. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he replies, "Neither." Sermon topic for today is when God isn't on your side. Now, I see you cringing a little bit. Don't shut the Bible and walk out quite yet. And that sermon title is meant to make you itch just a little bit. Because it's interesting whenever we look at what the Word of God says and look at theology and how it sometimes makes us a little bit uncomfortable when it clashes into our theology and what we think it should say. See, the fact that I say God isn't on your side, that makes you question a little bit, but we're going to dig into this, and I tell you, if you embrace this morning, it's going to free you up in so many ways. And so we're going to find out where this whole thing kind of settles. So first, in the text here in verse 13, we see the interaction here. So Joshua says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." Now, let me give you a little bit of context of how this is set up. So Joshua, they just crossed the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into Jericho, which is the land that God says they can have. And they are encamped in Gilgal, which is in the plains of Jericho. So they're not far outside of the city that they're getting ready to take, but they are encamped outside of it. So they're sitting there. They're encamped there. Remember, we talked about the stones of remembrance that have been set up, that are there in place to remember what God had just done of guiding him through this river, this raging river, which was an act of God. So they were in the plains of Jericho looking at the city that they are to siege. And so as a leader, and you look at Joshua as a leader, and not just for him, but for us today as well, you're always facing new things as a leader. Now, if you're not facing new things as a leader, you're not leading, you're repeating. So to be a leader is to constantly face new things. So Joshua here, he's transitioned from taking the reins, taking over from Moses, crossing the Jordan River, and now he's getting ready to transition into war. He knows that they're getting ready to fight a battle. They're probably sharpening their swords. They're probably getting their shields together. The Bible says even whenever they crossed, they had 40,000 men that were ready to fight with swords and shields. So Joshua is preparing himself, preparing his mind for war as he transitions from this time of peace, so to speak, knowing that he's getting ready to go fight. So Joshua, he is a warrior. He's a leader. He's being vigilant. And so in this text, he's out walking and he's out wandering, probably surveying the land, probably just thinking of maybe strategy or thinking of how this thing is going to go down. And he comes in contact with someone, and Joshua in his vigilance, Joshua in thinking in his own mind of preparing and being a leader and trying to stay prepped and ready on his toes. I know for us in this room today that it's easy for us to stay very busy with things. Because there's always something that's coming up, right? There's always something else in the schedule. My wife's motto for herself is on to the next thing. There's always something else to be done. And so in our time of working and prepping, you can find yourself just being super busy. You're working overtime. You're working undertime. You're busy. You don't have time to relax. You got time to get your hair done. You don't have time to eat. You don't have time to sit down. You don't have time to play with your kids. You don't even have time to go to the bathroom. You're just working, 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 working. All the time. Always something to be done. And you think that if you don't do it, it won't get done. Anybody kind of feel that way sometimes? If I don't do this, it won't get get done. And all your engines are going and you got flames shooting from every direction and every angle. And if you're not careful, you'll have everything in it and everything planned and everything scheduled. You'll have everything in it but God, if you're not careful. And one of the hardest things in the world to do is to recognize God in the situation. In the situations of your life, in your day-to-day tasks. Sometimes it's very difficult to recognize God in the situation. It says when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. So Joshua, as he's trying to prepare and do the work of the Lord, he doesn't realize that he's standing in front of the Lord. Bible says there's a man standing there with a drawn sword, and Joshua identifies him as a man, but it was not just a man. This was God himself. This was Jesus standing in front of Joshua, and he failed to recognize who it was because he was busy being vigilant. He was busy doing his job, but as he's standing in front of God himself, he doesn't even recognize God. And so he comes in contact with him, and then he begins this inquisition. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Whose side are you on? You for us? You for them? See, we live in a world that is forever trying to get God to choose a side. God, are you Democrat or Republican? Take a side. Are you Methodist or Baptist? Take a side. You for our church or you for the church down the street? You need to take a side. You for our team or you for that other team? You need to take a side. Are you against me watching Beauty and the Beast? Are you for it? Take a side. Are you against me watching The Shack or not? Take a side. See, I think it's important for us as Christians to not just speak up when we disagree with something, but let's let people know what we're actually for. Let's let folks know that we are for love and grace and justice and mercy. Yes, defend the faith, but don't let me see your status on Facebook only when something is going wrong. I'll leave that alone. Always arguing over whose side God is on. Listen, a narrow, myopic vision of God limits your understanding to thinking that God is a butler or a maid that you can summon for your agenda. And he is not that. He is not a butler nor maid, one that we can summon to say, hey, God, I got something going on. I'm going to ring the bell. Can you come over here and do this for me? And the only reason that we want God is so that he can endorse and promote what we're trying to do. See, Joshua, he went up to him and he asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Not recognizing that this was God himself. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself questioning the only one that can save you. The only one that can deliver you, the only one that has the answers. If you're not careful and you don't recognize God in the situation, you'll start questioning and trying to relegate him to his side instead of seeing who he truly is. See, God has the ability. See, he never changes, but he can change wardrobes at times. He can display himself in our lives in different ways. See, to Abraham, he showed up as a traveler. To Moses, he showed up in the burning bush. To the disciples, he was a ghost walking on the water. To the disciples after the resurrection, he was a stranger that was eating at the table breaking bread. And here today, he shows up as the commander of the army of the Lord, and this commander is Jesus. And so then we go to this identification process here. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And the commander of the army of the Lord replies, neither. He said, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What? Neither? You're not on either one of our side? It'd be one thing if you told me at least you were on somebody's side. If you're not going to be on my side, at least be on the other side. And Joshua's looking for an answer. And he says, I'm not on either one of y'all's side. But he says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. See, God will take part in this conflict, but not as an ally or an adversary, but as commander in chief. It is not Israel's quarrel in which they are to ask for divine assistance. It is the Lord's own quarrel, and Israel and Joshua are but a division in his host. This battle is God's, and Israel is to play their part in it, but this thing is about God. Your life is about God. God is not for Israel. He's not for Israel's foes. He fights for his own right hand, and Israel is but a fragment of his army. He says, are you for me or are you against me? And the Lord says, neither. I'm not for you. I'm not for your enemy. See, it's not about me being for you. It's about you being for me. This is what God is saying. It's not about me, God, being for you. It's about you being for me. It's about you getting on your knees and saying, God, what is your agenda? What do you have planned? What do you want to do in this world that I live in the context in which I'm in? What do you want to do? How can I join up with what you're already doing? How can my hand be on your wrist and figure out what your heart is beating for? How can I get on your side? Not God, how can you come and join my agenda? How can you be a part of what Nolan is doing in Nolan's world and help endorse and promote what Nolan has going on? See, this is the wrong perspective to have. It's not about God being for me, but it's about me being for him and on his side. See, Psalms 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. All that he pleases, because he is in the heavens. His word is forever settled, and he does all that he pleases. We used to sing this song growing up, and it was, whose side are you leaning on? I'm leaning on the Lord's side. Whose side are you leaning on? I'm leaning on the Lord's side. And my issue with that song is that if I have the ability to lean on the Lord's side at any gust of wind of transition or opposition, guess what side I can lean on as well? The other side. So that's the problem with leaning, and I think that's an issue of our culture and our generation and in nominal Christianity is we stand like a tree that bends wherever the wind blows. And we can find ourselves leaning on the Lord's side at times, but when it's convenient, I'll stop leaning that way, and I'll be pushed into a different direction. So it's not whose side am I leaning on. That's the wrong song, but more of a song along the lines of this. It says, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. So, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my boast is you. And that song continues on to say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. That is the proper song to sing. To say that all I have, God, you used this ransomed soul because you delivered me and set me free. You rescued me from sin and despair and darkness. And I've got to find myself aligned with you because you did the initiation process. You started this work of salvation in my life. I didn't do it on my own, but you did. So let me line up with what you're doing. Help me to sing the song of hallelujah, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Now, a few Sundays ago, I brought up Exodus chapter 17, and I want to reference that again because it's a good point to make this morning. So we looked at this before, but I want to read just a little bit of it here for you. And this is whenever they are fighting the battle. This is when Moses was still around, and they're fighting against the Amalekites here. And it's interesting how this battle takes place. So in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. That's all I need out of that. So the story of Moses here getting instruction to go up to the mountain, as long as you're holding this rod up, Israel will win. When this rod begins to fall, the Amalekites will win. Now look, Joshua was down in the valley fighting. He was not aware of what was going on up in the mountain. Now Joshua could have easily thought, that he was winning because of his own strength. He could have thought that he was winning because of his own military prowess and his own ability to swing a sword. Joshua is down there fighting and he's winning, but he doesn't know that he's winning because God is giving him the victory by holding up the rod. Joshua is in the battle in the valley and he's fighting, but he doesn't realize that God is the one sustaining the victory. God is the one that is winning this thing. See, we might think that we're winning because we're such great fighters. You don't realize that you're winning because God is covering you and giving you the victory. Because God's hand is upon you, that's why you're getting the victory. That's why you're winning, is because God is holding up the banner of his faithfulness and of his love and mercy covering our lives. That's why we're winning. It's not because we're so good or such great fighters. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God is working in you, giving you the power to do what pleases him. Not what pleases us, but to do what pleases God. That's why we do what we do, is to please God. So then the next thing you see here is this, is the intensity. So then it says, "Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" So the first response of Joshua here is to fall face down on the ground in reverence. Now this is interesting to me, and it really exposes the posture of Joshua's heart, because Joshua realizes, oh man, I messed up a little bit here. Like, I didn't recognize that this was the Lord. I thought this was just a regular guy holding a sword, and I'm trying to figure out whose side are you on. This is the commander of the army of the Lord. So the Bible says his response was to fall down in reverence. The opposite of falling down in reverence and deep respect and admiration is to fall or to stand in rebellion. If you don't fall in reverence, then you stand in rebellion. How easy is it for us when God lets us know that we ain't all that in a bag of chips, that we aren't the ones who are such great fighters, that we don't have it all together, that we need to line ourselves up with him because we are faulty and frail? How many of us would say, "Yes, God, you got it"? Or would we go, "What? Do you know who I am? This is me, God. I've got this skill and this ability, and I can do this very well." Would we drop in reverence, or would we stand in rebellion? Joshua dropped in reverence to God. That was his response. May our response never be to stand in any type of rebellion against God, saying, "God, you got this one wrong. God, you don't fully know exactly what you're doing here. You don't know who I am. You're telling me to go on this route and this journey when I think that this one over here is better for me, that this is the quickest way to get to where I want to go." And God says, "No, you need to take this route." Joshua, he drops in reverence and not in rebellion. Then we see the instruction, and at the end of this verse here, it says, Joshua said, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now, again, we know Joshua. We know that he is a fighter. We know that he is a warrior. We know that he is listening to the voice of God. He's dropped in reverence. He has said throughout the whole book so far that he is wanting to trust in God, that God will do the work. He's submitting himself. The Bible says that God was raising Joshua up in front of all the people and exalting Joshua. And so he asked the question, what plans do you have for me? He says, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And I can imagine that Joshua was probably thinking, all right, so you've given me instruction before on how to cross the Jordan. You give me instruction on how to build the Ark of the Covenant. You give me instruction on everything to do up until this point. I know we're getting ready to go fight a battle. So what is the battle plan? How many swords exactly do we need to have? What type of shields do we need to build? What is the route that we need to go and take over the city of Jericho? What is the strategy? What is the plan? What message does my Lord have for his servant? Give it to me, God. I'm ready to receive it. What does he say? The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So God's response was not a battle plan. It was a worship plan. It was for Joshua to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. The plan was for Joshua to worship. It wasn't to come up with a strategy. It wasn't to figure out the battle plan. It wasn't to get swords and shields. And the strategy in place, he said, you need to take your sandals off for the place where you're standing, this holy ground. And Joshua did so. See, you're not going to whip everything with your sword. You can't just assign God a post in your army using him for your agenda, because this is not about you. This thing that you're up against is not about you. The battle is not yours. It belongs to God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, it says, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem, all those who sit in live church today, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours. It is God. How freeing is that? The thing you're facing, the thing you're dealing with, you're coming up against, the opposition, this battle ain't yours, but it's God's. That is such freedom for me today. This is, you're not using God to get your victory. God is using you to get his victory. And listen, God's victory is my victory. When God wins, I win. So it's best for me to line myself up with him and to say, God, I'm crazy to think that I need you to be on my side. I got to get on yours, because when you win, I win. When you succeed, I succeed. When you thrive and you're glorified, that puts me in a place of dependency on you, knowing that you're going to care for me, you're going to provide for me. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to know how it's going to be laid out, because I trust you. And I find myself hidden in you. Why must the warrior, in spite of his skill set, be faced with a battle that you cannot win by your skill set alone? Because it teaches us to pray. You will not win with what you can do. Because as soon as you start thinking that way, there is no more room for God to think that we can win based off of what we can do. You start thinking that way, you have alienated God, and you have become God of your life, little g. And that is dangerous. Because quite frankly, I'm stupid sometimes. Like, I don't know what I need sometimes. I don't know the decisions to make. I can think that I do, but the truth is I don't. I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to love my kids properly. I don't know how to lead this church properly. And I've got to wake up knowing that. Because when I do, I wake up with an awareness that I need to depend on someone. I need to trust in someone that ain't me, but God. So in verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Now, Joshua had probably heard about this experience before, but with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, we know the story of Moses encountering God on Mount Horeb, and he walks up to this burning bush, and the angel responds, or the voice of the Lord responds out of the bush, you need to take your sandals off, for where you are standing is holy ground. This same type scenario is happening again, but with Joshua now. And the premise of this is, before you go to Jericho, Joshua, you must first have an encounter with God. Before you go and get ready to face what's up ahead of you, you got to have an encounter with God before you do that. See, for us, before our feet even hit the floor, we need to be saying every single morning, God, how do you want to use me today? How do you want to use me today? Say that before your feet hit the floor. How do you want to use me today? What is in your plans for me today? Not, God, how can I use you today, but how can you use me today? Wake up every morning with that on your heart. So the first thing that the Lord requires was for Joshua to take off his sandals. Now, this is a sign of leaving worldly cares behind, of cutting off carnal indulgences and giving yourself up wholly to the Lord. And Joshua, he did that. See, he spent time with God. The battle that you are to face tomorrow necessitates that you spend time with God today. Because what's coming up ahead of you, you're going to need God for it. And I don't know what that's going to look like for us. And every situation is totally different. But whatever it is, it necessitates that you spend time with God today for what's going to happen tomorrow. Could be what's going to happen as soon as you walk out of these doors. You're going to need to spend that time with God. And I know you're busy and preoccupied and pressed and tired, and sometimes you don't want to come. Sometimes you don't want to come to church. Sometimes you don't feel like it. There's a lot going on. There's many of the things that you can do. Your flesh doesn't want it, but my spirit has to have it. Saying, God, when I'm here in your presence, speak through the song, speak through the worship, speak through the word, for your servant is listening. Speak to me, God, because I got to hear from you. I've got to hear what you have to say to me. It is crucial that I hear what you have to say to me. Your servant is listening. Heather, you can come back. Now, when you hear this sermon in this text, and when I say something like God isn't on your side, that is certainly, it can make you cringe a little bit. It can make you go, so you're a preacher? And you're going, what about Psalms 124, where it says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, in verse 2, it says, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, where would we have been? And I hear you. And that's a good question to ask, and that's a great text to bring up. Because it does say, if the Lord had not been on our side. But let's look at the rest of this verse here. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, we were in Christ. And because we chose to be in him, and because we settled a long time ago back with Joshua, with the nation of Israel, that we were going to be on God's side, now we realize that, yes, he is guarding us. He's protecting us. He has rescued us from this fowler's snare because we trusted in Christ. See, that was the after effect. It wasn't that we were out front saying, God, come on, catch up, tag along. But God was in front of us. The Ark of the Covenant, talked about this, went before us. And because he went before us, we have been spared. We have been protected. We have been shielded. Then we can say, yes, God, you were there. Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, no one can defeat us. See, God doesn't change his mind about us. God changes our mind about him again and again and again. It is a renewal process. It's the process of something called sanctification, where we look at God as he truly is. And listen, every day you wake up and when you get in God's word and you look at who he truly is, you see a new dimension of God every time you look at him. That's why it's important to get in his word, because he's not just a one-dimensional God. It's not just what you see and that's what you think it is, because when you get in the word, you get in the text, you get in the scriptures, you find out, wow, God, I didn't see you like that before. Man, you are everything. You're my peace in this time of hostility. You're my comfort and my shelter whenever I'm hurting and I'm brokenhearted and I'm depressed. You're my provider, your provision. You're a brother, a sister, a father, a husband. You're everything that I need you to be. God doesn't change his mind about us, but God changes our mind about him. And because we are on God's side, he is for us. Because we're on God's side, he is for us. So it's not about us saying, God, come jump on the bandwagon of Nolan. Come jump on the bandwagon of life. Church, our church is rooted and settled in the hood. So we got an upper leg on people, on other churches, because of where we are location-wise, right? We're the true church because of where we are. And yet, when we hear about going into the community, we go, let me check my schedule. I don't know if I'm free that day. So we got to actually go to the people's house and do it. We got to knock on their door and say something to them. See, we're faced the reality of if we truly believe who God says that he is, we will operate and act like he says that we are, which are to be missional, to be a loving church that does not simply stay in these walls, but we go into these streets in this neighborhood and everyone that's around us sharing the love of Christ. See, the Great Commission was not go ye and bring everybody into the church. He said, go ye into the world. That was the Great Commission. The job isn't to get everybody in the sheep shed, which is what this is. Ultimately, we do want them here and want them being fed and nourished on the word of God. But God gave us the command to go. That's what he told us to do as a church. So will you do that? Will you realize that the best place that I can be is on God's side? Because in him, I'm settled. In him, there is victory, because when he wins, I win. And I don't want to be the God of my life, because I don't hold those credentials. I don't have that ability. I struggle in my own life. I'm conflicted in my own life, my own decisions, my own thoughts. Much less saying, yeah, I can control my life because I know more than you do, God. It's a dangerous place to be. And Joshua humbled himself, bowed in reverence, and said, God, what do you have for me to do? He loosed his sandals, made an altar right where he was. The significance was not, in the place of where he was, with it being either in the mountains or wherever he was location-wise. The significance of the place being holy is because God was there. That's why it was holy ground. So you can have holy ground wherever you are. It can be in your prayer closet. It can be in your car. It can be in your cubicle. It can be in your wherever. If God is there, it's holy ground. But when he said to loose the sandals, that means we've got to take off the stuff of the world. You got to take off the stuff that would bind you, those things that we would hold on to that are fleshly and that are worldly. See, we can't have God and the world at the same time. But he says, you got to loose those sandals. Let those cares go. Relinquish this false sense of control, because we really don't have it. And make wherever you are holy ground. And the reason that it's holy ground is because God's there. His presence is there. And I pray that God would make an altar of worship wherever I am. And so as a response to God's word, one of two choices. Listen to it. Let it prick our hearts. Submit to it. Say, God, in my life, I've got to figure out and identify where I've been asking you to jump on my side of things. I repent of that. Forgive me of that. Help me to get to the place to where I see that this is your whole deal. And I just want to be lined up with you, Father. I just want to be in your will. I want to be submitted to your word. I want to follow and pursue you for what you have for me. That's where I want to be. As a Christian, that should be our response. And the other response is, if you've not trusted in Christ, to say, yeah, up to this point, it's been all about me. I didn't really know there was another way. But today I submit to Christ, because this is his grand story. I just get to play a little part in it. And the little part that I play, I am graciously to accept it, because it's more than I deserve. What you have is more than you deserve. That wife you have, that husband you have, those kids that you raise, that job that you work, everything that you have is so much more than we deserve. God is gracious and merciful and loving, and he gives it to us. And because of that, my response is to loose the sandals. drop to my face in reverence and say, God, what are your plans for me today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that it did stir us up a little bit, God. I pray that it did convict us in some ways, Lord. I just repent in my own life, God, for having this false sense of control, God, of trying to get you to line up with what I feel like you need to be doing. God, help us to acknowledge that sin in our life today. God, help us to submit to you today. To loose the things that would bind us and hold us back, the worldly things that we would try to cleave to and cling to. Because there's things coming up ahead. There's Jericho scenarios that are ahead of us. And the only way that we can face those things is we've got to spend time with you right now, today. So God, help us to do that, Father. I pray for this church. I pray for these people, Lord God. I just pray for everyone in here. If you've not surrendered to Christ, what a great opportunity to do so today. To give your life to Jesus. To submit to him. If that's you today, surrender to him. I pray that you would do that. God, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the chorus of this song. And if that was you this morning and you said, yeah, the Lord has stirred on my heart. He's doing some things in me. I hear the word. I want to respond to it. I'll be right at the door at the back. I'd love for you to tell me what God's doing in your life. If you're surrendering to him today, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, please let me know because I want to talk with you a little bit more and follow up with you. Also, this is an incredible church. And I truly do believe that we have the heart of God in this church and wanting to reach our community and wanting to honor God through his scripture, a personal devotional time of quiet times throughout the week, of getting in God's word, being in life groups, being relational. So this is a great place to be. And if you are searching for a place to settle down, you're searching for a church, I think this is a pretty good one. And I've said this before, I know what it's like to be searching. My wife and I have been in that position before, and it's not that you struggle with commitment. It's not that you can't make up your mind. It's you are truly trying to find somewhere that you think really honors the Lord and a place that fits with you and your family and just that you sense the presence of God. Like, I get that. And I hope and pray that you felt that today. Because those that are committed to this church are genuine people who love God and love one another. This is a great place to be. Great place to be. So I encourage you to think about that, pray about that. But if you want to make this your place of service, we'd love to talk about that some more. So on those sheets that you guys get with filling out information, indicate that. I'd love to call you, follow up with you. Any questions you have, that's why I'm here. So I pray for you all this week that you take the word of God and may it encourage you in all that you do. Let's see.